Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Tense. What's going on, VBF? I don't know. I don't know if this is on. Can you guys hear me okay? There it is. So I wore my Christmas plaid, all right? Because next Wednesday, we're not here. So this is the last official Wednesday before we have our Christmas service, all right? So it's going to be fun. We're going to get to join you guys for Christmas Eve, and that's always a blast for us to be able to come back and enjoy Christmas Eve with you guys. But that video that we just showed, some of you haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, and you may have missed our previous messages, but we're talking about anxiety. And I just know that God has a special word for a lot of you tonight through this word. And I know that because the devil tried to kill me coming to church tonight, all right? So I know it's going to be a good message when he's trying to run me off the road via a couple of crazy drivers. So God is in the house to change your life and to get you out of this pit of anxiety and depression that is ruining you. Now, the reason I wanted to take several weeks and unpack this subject is because it's devastating so many people's lives. Sociologists say we're living in the age of anxiety. And so either you struggle with it or you know somebody in your life that struggles with it. And the Bible is not quiet about this. It's interesting that even though we're in the age of anxiety, that anxiety is an issue that dates all the way back to the very beginning of humanity. And so the Bible talks about anxiety, it talks about worry, and so we're gonna cover like the theme verse or scriptures that we've been looking at. It's found in the book of Philippians, so if you have your Bibles, you can open it to Philippians chapter 4, and if you have your smartphone device, you can open it there and follow along on your phone. But it says, be anxious for nothing. Now let's be honest, how many of us can honestly say we've been anxious for nothing today? Some of you were glued to the news about this stupid political stuff and you were anxious about it. Let's just say this is a political free zone tonight, all right? There are no politics because we are here for the kingdom of God, which is the ultimate government, all right? We don't need to hear about any of that stuff. But it's hard to say, you know, this easy to say, harder to live out. Some of you are saying, I've been anxious today. Maybe you're saying, hey, I'm anxious free today. How many of you would say you've been anxious for nothing all week? You say, no, I've been to the Valley Plaza. I've been very anxious. How many of you that say, I haven't been anxious at all this week, how many of you could say you've been anxious for nothing this month? Yes, that's good, bro. But be anxious for nothing. But here it is. It's giving us the prescription here. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with what, church? With thanksgiving. It says, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you could use a little bit more peace in your life? Peace is the opposite of anxiety. That's what Paul is writing here. He's saying the prescription that God has against your anxiety is his peace. But in order to kickstart the peace in your life, you've got to do a lot of praying and a lot of thanking. You got to have a lot of gratitude in your heart, and you got to have a lot of supplication in your prayers. He says, if you live this way, you're going to live an anxious, free life. Now, I don't want to oversimplify a complicated issue here because there's medical things involved and biological things involved, and I get that. But I want to talk about the idea of being stuck in your fear. Now, on the surface, I just want to comfort you to say fear is not a bad thing. Fear is actually given to you by God to help preserve your life. Do you know that? All you have to do is just look at a situation that maybe, you know, recently there was a dangerous situation and fear kicked in and it maybe pulled you out of a dangerous situation. But fear on its own, in its natural form, is there to preserve and protect your life. Like the other day, we were going into our house and the alarm was going off when we got home. We didn't get any kind of phone call from the alarm company that the alarm was going off, but the alarm was going off. That was odd, right? It's never in the history of us owning an alarm have we ever walked into our house and alarm was going off. And so I immediately thought somebody was in my house. And so we're trying to go in there. We have a two-story house, and I'm thinking to myself, somebody is in this house, but how do I know? How do I kind of clear? And I don't want to call 911 and do all of this stuff because I'm not quite sure if this is just maybe a faulty battery in my alarm system or whatever. So I'm like kind of coming in there, and I have a gun in my house, and it's all locked up, but I'm thinking it's in my bedroom. And so I'm thinking, okay, I got to get to my bedroom if there's an intruder here, I got to be able to protect my family. And so I got to get to my bedroom, but in order to get to my bed, there may be somebody in my bedroom and they may shoot me with my own gun. So I've got all of this adrenaline going on and you know, I'm wide awake, right? And I'm sweaty and I'm just freaking out going, okay, you know, I've got to get to the room. What do I do? What do I do? And I think I've watched too many TV shows. So I went in my son's room, I grabbed a trophy and I thought, well, if they're in the bedroom, if I throw the trophy, they'll shoot the trophy and then I'll know they have my gun and I can run out of the house. So I really did this. I got the trophy. I threw it in the room, put a big old hole in my wall because I threw the trophy too hard, I guess. And of course, nobody shot the trophy and I went in the bedroom and nobody was there. But in that situation, fear was there to help preserve and protect my life. But then there's like those fears that maybe are justified. And then you have those, what I call irrational fears. Kind of like when my daughter, Mackenzie, was much younger. I think she was like maybe 6 years old. We had a pool. And during the day, my kids love swimming. But at nighttime, it kind of freaked them out a little bit, especially Mackenzie. And so I remember this day, we were swimming all day. And I had told him, I go, hey, we'll go in, eat dinner, and then we'll come back out for a night swim. We'll have the light on the pool. And so we go outside to go swimming. And then the pool light's on, and Mackenzie says, I'm not going in the pool. And I said, why? Because she said, there's sharks in there. And I said, well, wait a minute. You were just in this pool 2 hours ago having all kinds of fun. She goes, yeah, but the sun was out. And I said, well, wait a minute. I'm not following you here. She said, yeah, when the sun goes down, the sharks come up the drain, and they live in the deep end. Like, what? She was really convinced about this. Now, I had told her, I said, do you mind me telling people about this irrational fear? She said, absolutely, go ahead and share that. And she said, and let them know, I'm not quite sure that still isn't the truth. I think there may be some truth to that, so I avoid the deep end at night. So I don't know how many of you have some irrational fears going on, but it's even one thing to have, you know, a rational fear or irrational fear. And it's another thing for that fear to get lodged inside of you and start just really taking over your life, taking control of your life, where fear and worry and stress is just taking over your life. This is why we want to talk about this, because this is kind of where some of you are at. I haven't given you this verse in this series, but I want to give it to you because there is such thing as a spirit of fear. Did you know that? Like, just like there's a Holy Spirit that is there to help you walk with God, there's a spirit of fear that wants to help sabotage your life away from God, wants to paralyze you. And we read about this in this letter that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he wants you to walk in the power and the love and the sound mind that he's given you. And so the spirit of fear is going to take you away from the power, the love, and the sound mind. And godly people are not immune to this. And just because you show up to church and you serve in the church doesn't mean that you're immune from the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear can hit any of us at any given moment. And the prophet Elijah is the case in point. And we've been talking about him, and we read about a story in the book of 1 Kings. But it's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul, when he's writing the Romans, he mentions this idea of what Elijah went through. And it's noteworthy because I told you that Elijah, this man of God, probably that did as many miracles, if not more miracles, than Moses did, who was a godly man, he struggled in this. And I told you that there were some factors that I believe that contributed to his demise and the spirit of fear taking over his life. And I talked about it before, but it's exhaustion, isolation, and here's the third one we want to talk about tonight, and that's distortion. And this distortion is what happens when we start believing a lie that has taken over our minds and we start believing it as truth. And it starts really subtly, just this idea that just what if this happens, and it settles in and we start believing as if it really did happen. This happens to people all the time. But this is what we talk about, this mental distortion. And Elijah had this happen to him. And to kind of review the story, Jezebel, the queen of Israel, was after him and said, I'm going to kill you. And so he started running from her, and he was afraid that he was going to kill her. And then he got into a position where he left his associate, he was by himself, and he starts talking to God, and he tells God, I just want to die. I'm tired of my life. I'm tired. Nobody is left. I'm the only godly guy around, and I just want to die. He really convinced himself that he was the only man of God that had not bowed down to the God of the area, that Baal God. And so he was kind of just at his wit's end, believing a narrative that was completely a lie, but he was believing it as truth. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, check this out. He talks about this story. He says, do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. So Paul mentions this and says, I alone am left, and says, but what is the divine response to him? And God says back to Elijah, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So Elijah's thinking, I'm it. I'm the only guy left. And God's response is, are you kidding me? There's 7,000 of you. There's a lot of people that are on board with me. So stop listening to this lie that is plaguing your thoughts and making you run away in fear. Yet you're not by yourself. Can I just declare to you tonight, you are not by yourself, my friend. Can you look it over your neighbor right now and say, you are not by yourself. You are not alone. That's good to know. But let me break down this idea of distortion, because, you know, this is a psychological thing that happens to a lot of people. Let's just set aside the spiritual talk for a minute and just talk about the psychological aspect of this idea of cognitive distortion. This is how it's defined. It says, there are simple ways that our mind convinces us of something that isn't really true. These inaccurate thoughts are usually used to reinforce negative thinking or emotions, telling ourselves things that sound rational and accurate, but really only serve to keep us feeling bad about ourselves. This is what I call stinking thinking. This is when you start believing lies as truth, those passing thoughts that just come in your mind. And you go from, what if it's cancer, to, oh my goodness, I'm dying. I'm dying of cancer. Some of you have done that. To, I don't know if this marriage is going to work out, to where he's going to leave me, she's going to be done with me, my marriage is over, I'm going to have to go through divorce. And you're playing these things as if they're truth, when in actuality, they're just distortions. They're not even truths. And what gets in place with this negative thinking is worry. So you start revving up the negative thoughts that are going on, the cognitive distortion that's going on, and then guess what? Then it turns into worry. It turns into all these what-if bubbles that pop up. Now, Jesus spoke directly into the subject of worry. Some of you didn't know this, that Jesus actually circled this topic because people in Jesus's time struggled with worry. Just like you're struggling with worry, they struggled with worry. And right in the middle of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle of it, he goes on a tangent and starts talking about worry. Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. But Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus says about the subject of worry. He says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be," what, church? "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know what's interesting? Is Jesus is acknowledging that our days are filled with trouble. Do some of you experience some trouble today? Jesus never told us that we're going to experience a trouble-free existence. He said, "I will be with you in the midst of the trouble." That's different. So Jesus is saying, why are you getting ahead of yourself? Because you should just be concerned about the now. Own the now. Don't live in the tomorrow. Own the now. Because there are things that God is wanting to do in you. And as you are concentrating and focusing on the future, you're missing out on what he's doing in the present. Now I've got to tell you that this is pretty troubling that we experience so much worry in our lives that are getting us all bent out of shape. And a study was done back in 2015 looking into how many of our imagined calamities never materialize. In this study, subjects were asked to write down their worries over an extended period of time and then identify which of their imagined misfortunes did not actually happen. Lo and behold, it turns out that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. And with the 15% that did happen, it said 79% of subjects discovered either they could handle the difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. Isn't that crazy? This means that 97% of what you worry over is not much more than a fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and distortions. I will add to this that even as Christians, as followers of Jesus, if a worry does happen and it does come to fruition and it does happen for your life, what I've learned in my own life, that God will actually use those very things to actually build us up. That those things actually end up being used by God to upgrade our faith and our life in him. So even if those things happen to you, because God is working in you and through you and for you, you're actually going to come out the other end after you go through whatever you're going through as a better person and a closer follower of Jesus than you were before that thing ever happened to your life. I've experienced this more times than I can count. The thing that I thought was going to take me out actually lifted me up. Can I say that one more time? The thing that I thought that was going to take me out actually lifted me up. That's a word for somebody here tonight. But here's what you need to understand about Elijah. The very thing he feared the most never even happened to him. He thought he was going to be killed by the queen. He never was killed by the queen. Newsflash, he never tasted death at all. He was one of the only people throughout history that never died. He was caught up in some kind of tornado thing. I still don't quite know what it was, but it was some whirly wind that came up and he went up as a chariot of fire. I hope when I get to heaven, I get to see that on replay or something. That had to be spectacular. But the very thing he feared the most, that he was running away, that he said, I want to die, never even happened to him. Some of you are running away from things that will never take place in your life. It's time to come to terms that the devil has duped you and deceived you with distortion in your minds. And we got to address it. We got to talk about it. How do you get over this stinking thinking? How do you overcome that anxiety that is trying to overcome you? Write this down. This should be a life verse for a lot of you that struggle in this area. But even if you don't struggle with this area, this is just a great verse to help us elevate our faith. Here it is. It says in Philippians 4, verse 9, it says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. He says, fix your thoughts. You know, my dad, as a career, was an air traffic controller. He was a supervisor at the Bakersfield Airport for decades. And if you don't know anything about air traffic controllers, it's a highly stressful job. And what an air traffic controller does is he gives the authorization for planes to take off and to land. See, what you need to understand is just like my dad was controlling those planes as an air traffic controller, you are the air traffic controller of the thoughts that come into your minds. You are the one that give clearance for those thoughts to land and what thoughts that you want to keep on flying. You do not have permission to land here. So you can't control the thoughts that enter your mind, but you do control what thoughts you fix yourself on. You do have complete control over that. I like how the old theologian Martin Luther said, he says, talking about your thoughts, he says, you can't keep a bird from flying around your head, but you can certainly prevent them from building a nest. Don't you love that? So you can have a random thought cross your mind, but you are the air traffic controller of your mind. And so when you have some stinking thinking that crosses your mind, you tell it to keep on going. Jesus had to practice this in the 40 days of temptation that he was out there. He was battling. Now, I know that our Bibles talk about him having a conversation with the devil, but I honestly believe that the temptation of Jesus were probably more than likely thoughts that Jesus was wrestling with. Not an actual physical devil, but the devil amplifying some thoughts that were crossing his mind. And he was able to overcome that stinking thinking, and he was able to resist the temptation. So how do you fix your thoughts? How do you successfully become that air traffic controller of your mind and fix your thoughts? Write these down. Number one is you fix your focus. You fix your focus. You decide what you're gonna focus on, and what you focus on, you steer where you stare. You steer where you stare. So as you start looking at God and you start focusing on God, the more of the thoughts that are good and wholesome and worthy of praise are going to start hitting your mind. Because you, believe it or not, you have an adversary that wants to see you fail at life. Not just fail as a believer in Jesus. He wants you to fail at life. This is one of the reasons Elijah was being tempted to take his own life, because the devil wasn't just after him not being obedient to God. The devil was after his failure at life. So you have an adversary that's coming against you. Matter of fact, Jesus pronounces the devil as Satan. He says he is the father of lies and calls him that in John chapter 8, verse 44. We also know in the book of Revelation that the devil is given the title as the accuser of the brethren. So he's after your thoughts. He's coming against your mind. And here's the reality. You cannot mute him. You cannot find the button on your proverbial remote control of your mind and mute the thoughts that he's telling you. Those accusations, those lies, those deceptive thoughts, you can't mute them. So what I've learned as a follower of Jesus is because I can't mute him, the only thing I can do and I have control of is I have to turn up the volume of God in my mind. So as I turn up the volume of God, he may be speaking, but I no longer hear him. Are you tracking with me? How do you turn up the volume of God in your mind? Well, Colossians 3 verse 2, this is what it says. It says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You have to be intentional. You know, 78 different times in the Gospels, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Why did Jesus proclaim, I tell you the truth? Because he understood that we have an adversary, we have an accuser, we have a deceptive spirit coming against us, trying to convince us of these lies as being true. So the only way that you can get away from the lie is you have the truth proclaimed over your life. And as you start having the truth proclaimed over your life, then you will start wiping away the voice of the enemy that is trying to distort the truth. So how do we do that? How do we take this volume and turn it up? Number one is you have the Word of God. This is elementary. I know for a lot of you that come every Wednesday, you're like, come on, that's ABCs of Christianity. It's the ABCs, but how many of us are practicing it daily? I mean, you're opening the Bible and you're getting into the Bible because here, as you're reading scripture, what you're doing is you're reminding your mind of the truth. And the more that you have the truth moving in you, the more you are able to see through the lies that are trying to deceive you. Are you following me? So the Bible isn't so you can check the box and make yourself feel like a good Christian. No, it is a weapon of warfare so that you have something to come against the enemy that's coming against you. It's truth. So you have the Word of God. But here's the second weapon, and that is worship. We've talked a lot about this. And wasn't worship great tonight? I mean, it's always good, but it was... Do you know worship is warfare? When you're proclaiming the excellencies of God, you're reminding your soul of the greatness of God, that even though you have trouble in your life, God is always greater than the trouble. That's what worship does. Because guess what? Distance creates distortion. So as you're not in the presence of God, it's so much easier to start listening to the lies. But what does the presence of God do? The presence of God pushes away the distortion and says, no, here's who God is. And here is how he's up to great things for your life. See, you can forget about the promises of God in a broken world like we live in. You get busy with your job, your career, your family life, and all the duties that come with just living. And you could completely forget that God has a calling in your life. There are purposes and promises that are yet to come for you. And the devil wants to get you sideways and distorted so that you forget the purposes and promises of God that are still in your future. So worship brings those purposes and promises front and center for you. And here's the third thing, is you have people. People are a weapon against the voice of the enemy in your life. You want to turn up the volume of God. Not only do you have worship or word, the word in worship, you have people proclaiming the truth to you. This is why it's so good to bring in the right people around your life. You want to have people, they're not going to be perfect people, but just find some people that are trying to do the same thing you're doing, and they're trying to move their life closer and closer to Jesus. That's all you need. You just need some folks that are just sensitive, that have the Holy Spirit in them. Because how many of you have had a friend in your life where you woke up and you knew that you were under attack? Maybe it was a crazy dream. Maybe it was just a morning argument with your spouse. Maybe it was just everything going wrong in your morning, and you get in your car and everything inside of you just wants to cry. Everything inside of you just wants to run your fist through the windshield. Have you ever been there, or just me? Am I the only one that's ever experienced this? Okay. And then check this out. Then you get a random text. Come on, somebody. How many have ever had that happen? You get a text from a friend and they say, "Hey, God just laid you on my heart. I just want to encourage you. You are changing lives. I just want to tell you something, that if God is for you, who can be against you? I just want to tell you that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I just want to tell you that he is doing exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or imagine. I just had to remind you of that today. God bless you. I love you." I mean, that text or that phone call can completely disarm the principalities and forces of hell that are trying to give you a mind full of distorted lies. I've had that happen more times than I can count. But on the flip side of that, God wants to use you in somebody else's life. Can I give you a challenge that I challenged myself with this year? And I haven't done this perfectly, but I made this challenge as a New Year's resolution last year, is that I want to be intentional that every morning I wake up, I want to reach out to 5 people. And I asked the Lord through the Holy Spirit, I said, "Give me names of people that you want me to contact." And I'll write their name down, and I'll even put a verse down that I'm feeling led to share with them. And typically, I throw out a text message. And maybe, you know, there aren't like answers to crisis every time, but I'm just convinced that the more we choose to be used by God like this, the more we're helping disarm the principalities that are wreaking havoc on our friends' families and their future. I mean, come on, let's get active. Let's go after our loved ones that are just really going through it. Okay, I appreciate that. But let me tell you have your advocate that is speaking truth in your life, and you have an adversary that is speaking lies to your life. I want to speak some truth to your life right now. When the adversary says you're not enough, your advocate says you are more than a conqueror. When the adversary says you've messed up, your advocate says you are forgiven. When the adversary says you can't do that, your advocate says you can do all things through me who gives you strength. When the adversary says no one loves you, your advocate says you are so loved that I actually gave my own life to save yours. When the adversary says you are a mistake, your advocate says you are my masterpiece created for good works. When the adversary says there's no way out, your advocate says with me in your life, all things are possible. See, when the adversary pulls you down, God's voice is there to pick you up. You're not going to be able to push the mute button on the devil's voice, but you can certainly start turning the voice of God up higher and higher in your life. Turn it to 11, just like on Spinal Tap, all right? Here's second, is fix your inputs. So first is fix your focus, but here's second, fix your inputs. There are things that are amplifying the negative thoughts that you're struggling with. There's inputs that you have coming in that are making it harder for you to live out Philippians 4:8, to dwell on things and fix your thoughts on things that are good and wholesome and worthy of praise. And this isn't gonna come as a shock to you, but let me give you the top 3 negative inputs that are sabotaging you from getting rid of these negative thoughts, this stinking thing. And here's the first one, this is not a shock, is social media. I mean, some of you know, and I've told you this statistic before, I think, but you know, 38% of social media is political or social justice related. So that means there's a high percentage of a chance that you're gonna read something that you're not gonna agree with, and you're gonna get mad. You're gonna get angry. You're gonna get frustrated. And then, of course, we all have a friend on our friends list that has to wake up at 2 a.m. and write a little rant? How many know a friend like that? It happens. And check the scripture out. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, "We pull down every proud obstacle that is raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive and make it obey Christ." We take every thought captive and we make it obey Christ. So what you have to do is that if you have a thought that's not lining up with what your advocate says about you, you get rid of it. You kick it to the curb. You're like, there's not room for you. I don't give you permission to land in my mind right now. And so if you struggle with social media, if it's amplifying the negativity, you may have to delete that app. You may have to go off social media, but I need it in my life. Let me tell you, your soul is way more important than you keeping up with how your friends are doing. All right? It's way more important. Some of you just need to take a break. But here's another negative input that we're all kind of having in our life, and that's news. Do you know that 90% of the news is negative in nature? They study this, and they realize that what captivates their audiences is negativity. So when they run a negative story, they're more likely to capture us as a watching audience than if they just show pictures and videos of puppies. And that's why, you know, the news at the very end shows us the videos of the puppies and the kittens, but most of the other stuff is negative in nature. You know, and I really saw this to be true for my life because I was feeling stress and angst all the time. And I realized that I was watching some of these 24-hour news channels just to kind of fill in some space and kind of keep up and be relevant with what's going on in culture. And I would be watching the news and they start arguing or they start just saying all this negativity. And I was like, this isn't healthy for me. I got to turn it off. I turned it off. There was one show in particular that I was watching a lot called Forensic Files. And all these murder mysteries and like how they've uncovered it with DNA. And I was a science geek in college and I loved that stuff. But I noticed like a lot of the trips I would take back and forth to Vegas that we would listen to Forensic Files and it would keep me awake as I'm driving. But I was scaring my family to death. So they don't go anywhere by themselves. And I'm like, why are you afraid? They're like, because we have listened to too many Forensic Files. We're suspicious of everybody. As the person that normally kills you isn't the stranger, it's somebody you already know. So the moral of the story is, let's get rid of the negativity. Turn it off. Turn the news off. Here's the third source, and that's just negative people. I'm looking at the time. I can't speak too much about that, but can I give you a proverb? Listen to this proverb. Don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. This is a warning. Some of your friends are dangerous to be around. Why? Because their negativity is contagious. Now, I'm not saying you unfriend them and block them and get away from them. I'm just saying choose wisely what time you spend with them. Because a lot of that negativity can be contagious. And so you got to be careful of that. So here's the third thing, and I got to get you guys out of here, and that is fix your Thanksgiving. Remember that first verse I gave you? It said, with Thanksgiving. If you want the prescription to peace in your life, then you learn how to give more thanks of what's happening for your life. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. We tend to kind of amplify the things that are wrong in our life and the things that we don't have in our life. And we start getting really discontent with all of that. When in actuality, there's a lot of good in your life. There's a lot of good. I know there's some stuff that's bad and there's some trouble that you're in. But let me tell you something about your life. There's a lot of good. There's a lot of things that are right in your life. There's a lot of things that you have for your life. And would you just do me a favor as we kind of close our time and get ready to close? Would you just share one thing you're thankful for to the person sitting next to you right now? Just tell them one thing. Just maybe it's just family, maybe it's God, maybe just tell them one thing that they're thankful for. And as you guys are doing that, let me just tell you that neuroscientist researchers out of Indiana University conducted brain scans on folks suffering from anxiety and depression. And what they did is they saw that being thankful and grateful for three things daily and recalling three things that they're thankful for 21 days straight actually rewired their brain. They went back 21 days after these subjects were thankful for three things for 21 days straight, and they re-scanned their brains, and they found out that in the 21 days of being thankful, they actually rewired their brains. And I love when science backs out what the Word of God has been telling us for thousands of years. That when you're thankful, you will become more peaceful. And some of you are anxious because you have forgotten of all the things in your life that God is doing, of the goodness of God that He's already bringing. And be thankful for that, and you will have more peace in your life. Can you receive that tonight? So as we kind of conclude this series, remember, exhaustion, isolation, distortion, these aren't the causes per se of anxiety, but they're factors that can majorly contribute to anxiety becoming an issue in your life. But in all seriousness, if this is something that you really struggle with, I want to encourage you, talk to somebody about it. Remember I said earlier, you're not alone. Get with somebody, and maybe you even need to see a professional counselor. That's okay. I know a lot of godly people that have. I've seen counselors before, godly people that I trust with my life. And sometimes you just need somebody to talk with about this. But more than anything, become a prayer warrior. And I'm telling you that this will majorly decrease the anxiety that is trying to take over your life. And with that, I want to pray with you guys right now. Would you stand with me? Let's just end by standing together. Father, I just thank you as we stand in just honor of all that you've done in our lives, all the things that you have in our lives. And we just want to say thank you, God. Thank you for what we have. Thank you for what you've done. God, I pray right now that the spirit of fear would be broken in this place tonight. That somebody watching right now on the internet, that the spirit of fear would be broken in their life in Jesus' name. Somebody receive that that's watching on the internet right now. We need your Holy Spirit to help us. But I pray that we could set our minds on the things above, that God, we could learn to turn that volume knob up, to fix our inputs, to put those boundaries around our minds, and to be so thankful. God, help us. Help us in this area, God, so that we could walk in the peace, the perfect peace that you've called us to walk in. And if you're here tonight while everyone is praying, asking God to help you in one of those areas that we talked about tonight, if you feel you are far from God and you've never made a decision to surrender your life to Jesus, we're going to dismiss in a moment. And as we dismiss, I want you to come on up front. And I want you to grab one of these prayer leaders and say, would you pray for me? I know that I want Jesus in my life and I want to surrender to him tonight. And maybe you've already made that decision, but maybe you've been running away from God. And tonight you want to rededicate your life. I encourage you to come up too. Or maybe you're just struggling with this idea of worry, fear, anxiety, stress. Come on up and help us. Or let us help you get a hold of this so that you can walk in the peace that God has called you to walk in. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you guys. High five your neighbor, and we'll see you on Christmas Eve.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.